Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. This morning we're going to begin our study. We're going to have a few brief moments this morning to sort of open this up and see where we're going to be going with this. Let me ask you something. If you were to go into the streets of Charlotte and you were to ask people, what is Christianity? What type of answers do you think you might get? You'd get a broad spectrum of answers, wouldn't you? Some people will say it's a religious system. Some people say it's a part of American culture. Some would say if they have been jaded or somehow or another disappointed, they may say that it's a repressive scheme put upon people. What if you ask them next, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you think about Him? You would also get a big, broad spectrum of answers. Now, some may say, well, Jesus Christ was a good man. He's a good teacher. He was a prophet of God. Or some may say he's a son of God, but if you press him, may not really know what that means, that he's the son of God. And so you will find that in our culture, there's a lot of different answers to the question, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And you're going to find, we find more and more and more today in our pluralistic society that everyone wants their concept of Jesus Christ to be validated and celebrated. But you know, with a broad spectrum of all the answers you get to the question, who is Jesus Christ, they can't all be right. There are some very heretical ideas that people have about who Jesus is. And they want those answers, their thoughts, their opinions to be validated, celebrated, and they'd like to be able to persuade you of their way of thinking. Well, that situation is not unique to our society. It is a part of the culture of churches as well. All different types of ideas about who Jesus Christ is. And that is not new to our time. John, who wrote 1 John, also had the very same problem. That's why he's writing this letter. It's always good to understand why a particular portion of Scripture was written. What's the basis for it being written? Why did they have, and what was the need they had that motivated the Lord to inspire people to write the things he wrote? 1 John is no different. John had a particular need that he saw that concerned him. John is a disciple whom Jesus loved. We see John 21, verses 20, and then again verse 24. He's one of the two sons of Zebedee. He was the brother of James. In fact, he and James were a cousin of Jesus. There was a family relationship. Sisters were involved there, Mary and Salome. And so you have James and John, nicknamed by Jesus, as sons of thunder. If somebody says you're a son of thunder, they're not telling you you're a mild, meek, timid kind of person. Sons of thunder. Remember, it's James and John that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, we want you to grant that one of us sit on your right hand, one of us sit on your left hand. And if that wasn't bold enough, we find out where their boldness came from. Their mother comes to Jesus on another occasion, and she says to Jesus, Jesus, I got two good Jewish boys here. I want one to sit on your right hand, one to sit on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. Now, Jesus didn't tell her, hey, you don't understand. Everybody's the same in the kingdom. No, he said, that's not mine to grant at this time. He said, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And so John has this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He is called the one whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. So John has this close relationship with Jesus Christ. And before he came to follow Jesus Christ and know Christ, he was a follower of John the Baptist. So he has a lot of background in this regard to Jesus, family connection, follower of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, left his nets, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you see John and the Lord Jesus intersect for the first time that we have recorded. John is mending his nets. And it seems you go through Scripture and John is a mender of things. Fixes things that are broken. And we'll see in 1 John and later on in 2 and 3 John how this is the case. That he is mending something that is broken within the church. Something that is threatening to tear the church apart. And John is going to be the one the Lord uses in these churches that he addresses as the one who mends this that's about to be broken by the heretical teaching of some who enter into the to influence the church. And so we see John has this particular and unique situation in regard to how he knows Jesus and the background that they have together. The situation that John is addressing, and we'll go into it more starting next week when we get really into the exposition of 1 John. The situation is that there's false teaching that has arisen. There's different types of false teaching that has arisen, but the main flavor was a Gnosticism type of situation where there's a deeper secret, there's a deeper knowledge, there's a deeper truth, and only those who initiate it into our particular circle can know this truth. And all of us want to be on the in crowd, right? I go where the in crowd goes. And so that's how old I am. But we have this desire to be in the in group, in the in crowd. And Christians aren't immune to this. We don't have some type of inoculation that prevents us from being influenced by this human desire to be in the in crowd. And so the church of these churches that John is writing to is on the verge of having this influence draw some of them away. So John is addressing this. And part of the influence was this, in the teaching, is that that Jesus Christ was not real. He didn't have a real physical body. He was a phantom. And he was like an extended theophany, but he really wasn't in the flesh. He was simply a phantom. And the other aspect of this particular heresy was that Jesus Christ was a good and righteous man, but he wasn't Christ. The Christ came upon him at his baptism, and the Christ Spirit left him prior to his crucifixion because he couldn't be Christ and die because God can't die. See, that's a faulty understanding of the incarnation, isn't it? In fact, if you look at it in its real entirety, this idea, this Gnostic idea, Docetism, Cerinthian Gnosticism, two branches of it, denies the incarnation. And by denying the incarnation, they nullify the atoning work of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh, his death didn't atone for anybody's sin. And so this is a very serious problem that John is seeing as an attack upon the person of Jesus Christ. And so John addresses this directly. John jumps right into it in John chapter 1. He doesn't have a salutation. He doesn't have a greeting of any kind. He doesn't address himself. He doesn't identify himself. He just goes right to it. And you go through the book of 1 John, you'll find that there's a style of writing that John uses here that makes it difficult to outline the book. If you go through Paul's writings, it's pretty easy to outline the book. He follows a linear path, and he goes one thing, builds upon another. But John doesn't do this. John's writing is more like a spiral staircase than a linear line. He's writing, he identifies something. It's difficult to see a clear break in his thought from one thing to another thing. Divisions occur at unusual places in the text, not necessarily according to chapter divisions or even verse divisions in John's writing. So you have to recognize this, that what John is doing here. And I believe that John's primary focus is on the idea, and did I have it here in this relationship, fellowship, and joy. I think those are three very important words to John's writing. I think he's talking about people in relationship with Jesus Christ, telling them how they can have the fullness of that fellowship with him that will produce in them the joy that John wants to make sure they have in completeness and in fullness. There are some people who think that 1 John is written as a test for people to take to see how they can know if they're really saved or not. If you see these things, then you know you're saved. If you don't see these things, then you're probably not saved. So I don't think that's what John's purpose is at all. He makes it very clear, as we'll see later on when we go through it, that he understands that these people are believers. He's writing a very personal letter to these people. He calls them his little children. He's writing a very personal letter to them because he wants them to understand the danger of this false teaching in regard to the person of Jesus Christ. Because it will not affect the relationship that's secure by grace through faith and once received, never lost. But it will affect their ability to have the fullness of that experience of that relationship. And that is the fellowship with the Father and Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son, and with one another. So he has to attack this false teaching head on. Notice how he does it in verse 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. These things we write, or these things I write, is a recurring phrase throughout the book of 1 John. It's hard to pinpoint one particular theme or purpose of the book in one regard, because he writes these things in regards to a number of different themes. But in this particular thing, he gives, I believe, the general outline, the general understanding of the book. I write these things that your fellowship may not be hindered, because if your fellowship is hindered, then your joy cannot be full. You who are in right relationship with the Father by faith in Jesus Christ can enjoy the fellowship that is ours in Christ. But if you if you're led astray from the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that fellowship will not have the intimacy that God desires with His children. And the result of that is that your joy will be incomplete. Now notice what he says. These who are attacking the personhood of Jesus Christ are those who are not of the apostolic circle. And John uses the pronoun we, all right? The plural pronoun, we. It's the apostolic we. We, the apostles, of whom John, at this time, is probably the last surviving apostle. We have heard. We have seen with our eyes. It's interesting, this we have seen with our eyes is a very unique expression in the Greek. It has the idea that it is something that occurred that has continuing results. We have seen with our eyes. It's like John said, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ with our eyes, and we're continuing in that we have seen. It has burned so deeply into our mind what we've seen that it is as though he is still here present with us. So John says, contrary to those who want to take the person of Jesus Christ and deny who Jesus Christ is, let me tell you what we know. We saw with our eyes. We looked upon him. Our hands handled him concerning this word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. This life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness. And we declare that eternal life which is with the Father was manifested with us. And then he reiterates it in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. John says, I'm not talking about theory. I'm talking about what I've seen, what I've touched, what I've heard, what I've lived. I am telling you that these people are telling you a lie concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I will tell you, and I will manifest to you what I have seen, what I've heard, what I've handled, what I've touched. And I'm doing this so why? Verse 4, that your joy may be full. We're going to find that joy is a product of fellowship. And fellowship is based upon relationship. 1 John, I'm looking forward to this study. So I hope you'll be here for this study, because I think it'll be important to understand clearly the person of Jesus Christ and the message of the first epistle of John. Let's pray together, please. Father, how we rejoice to know that we have this testimony that is from an eyewitness, those who have seen the Lord, who heard Him, who have touched Him, who have handled and know from their time with Him and His teaching among them the truth concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be encouraged in this study, and may we be challenged in this study to walk in that light, to walk in fellowship based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is ours to enjoy. May we enjoy it in its fullness. We pray in Jesus' name.